Please turn to chapter 4. And as you turn there, let me thank you again for, I agree, the weeks have flown by. This has gone very quickly. And I'm thankful to you all for allowing me to be here. Thankful for Isaac inviting me and asking me to come. And then every week, I was just thinking about this sitting here as we were singing our last song. Every week I've had somebody come with me, nieces, nephews, my sister-in-law was here last week, my family, the whole group who's waving from the back. Hey Sarah. That's it. Somebody's been with me every week, and you have been so kind to them. Everyone has made it a point to mention that, and I just thank you for your kindness to me and to my family and my extended family as they've been here. It's just a sweet, sweet blessing to be here and to be with you all. So as you are finding your place in Ruth, I want to remind us where we are and how we have gotten here. So chapter 1 of this wonderful book, wonderful story in the Old Testament, begins with the introduction of a family to us, Elimelech, his wife Naomi, his two boys, two lads if you're reading from King James, Mahlon and Chilion, and they find themselves in Bethlehem in the house of bread during a famine. So the family moves to Moab. They sojourn there for a while. Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi with two boys. A few years later, the two boys each for themselves take a Moabite wife. About 10 years after that, both of the boys die. So we find ourselves with three widows. They hear that the Lord has visited his people in Bethlehem and food has been restored. The famine is over. And so back they go. Orpah eventually decides to stay in Moab. Ruth, we've mentioned every week, using covenant language with Naomi, says, "Your people will be my people, your God will be my God. I'm not going anywhere except with you." And so Ruth clings, is what the text says. Ruth clings to Naomi. So they make their way back, two widows with no real hope of anything, of a life, of prosperity, of even wondering or knowing where their next meal will be. So they come back, the end of chapter 1, they make it to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Chapter 2 begins right after that. The barley harvest has begun. Ruth asks Naomi, "Hey, I'm going to go glean. I'm going to try to find us something to eat. I'm going to try to find us some sort of provision." So off she goes. The text says, and it just so happened that she made her way to the field of Boaz. And behold, Boaz shows up, recognizes somebody is here who he's not used to seeing. The foreman tells him who she is. He knows the story. He knows what she has done for Naomi, what she has given up. And he makes it a point to go above and beyond to not only provide for her, but that his workers care for her and look out for her. So that is how we end chapter 2. Ruth comes home, tons of an ephah of barley, whatever that is. She comes home with that, and Naomi instantly is peppering her with questions. "Where did you get this? Whose field have you been working in? Where did you, I hope the Lord blesses whoever's field this is." And she says, "It's Boaz." And Naomi says, "Wait a minute. Boaz is one of our redeemers." Chapter 3 begins a few weeks later, and we have learned that Ruth works with Boaz through the rest of the barley harvest, through the wheat harvest. So there's several more weeks of provision that's been provided for Ruth and Naomi by Boaz and his workers. And then Naomi comes up with a plan. She says, "Ruth, we're going to make this a little more permanent." And this is what we talked about last week with the feet and the uncovering and the threshing floor and all of the details of that we have really no idea of what that means and culturally what was represented there. But Boaz sure knew what Ruth was getting at. And Boaz confirmed a few things. We heard from Naomi that Boaz was one of the redeemers. Boaz says, "I'll do everything you ask of me, Ruth. But there's one closer." So Boaz confirms what Naomi hints at. And then chapter 3 ends similarly to chapter 2, where Ruth and Naomi are having a conversation. At the beginning of the chapter, Naomi is laying out this grand plan to propose for Ruth to propose to Boaz, and at the end she replies, Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest but settle the matter today. And that's what we're going to pick up in chapter 4, that we will see how the matter is settled. So as we do this, as we have mentioned every week, as is critically important that we understand the purpose of this book, the book of Ruth fits into the overarching theme of Scripture that God will save a people for Himself. The theme of Ruth, the point of Ruth, is to get us to the King. David is the last word in the book, but it's more than King David, it's King Jesus. That's where we're headed, and we're going to spend a few minutes in chapter 4, then we're going to spend a few minutes in Matthew chapter 1 and look at a few odds and ends from the genealogy that Matthew records for us. But if you have found your place in Ruth chapter 4, we're going to read the first 6 verses, and we're going to pray, then we're going to jump right in. So, Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there was no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, help us. Lord, as we read this text, as we walk through the conclusion of this story that we've been in for the past few weeks, Lord, first and foremost, we ask that you receive glory from what we see. Lord, we also ask that you would open our eyes to see wondrous things from your word, that you would stir our affections, that you would, Lord, help us to understand what you have done and how you have worked, even in just this one family, to show us the details and the precision of your plan of redemption. Lord, we're thankful to you. Lord, we ask now that as we spend these next few minutes together, that you would be our teacher, that you would be honored by what we say, and that, Lord, having read these things and heard these things, we would look more like Christ at the end of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what Naomi hinted at in chapter 2, what Boaz confirmed in chapter 3, is coming to a head right now. The point of, or the timing of chapter 4 is right on the heels of chapter 3. It is no time passing. In fact, the conversation that Ruth and Naomi have at the end of chapter 3 may be taking place at the exact same time when Boaz is headed out to the city gate. So we find there is a closer redeemer, a specific person. Boaz knows who it is, so off he goes to the city gate. Now, before we get into this, let's remind ourselves of two different institutions that have kind of come together and kind of been joined together in this study. But two different institutions that the Israelites had. One was kinsman redeemer, the other was levirate marriage. Kinsman redeemer is someone who is part of the clan, part of the family of someone who has been sold into slavery or has had some sort of debt that they're not able to repay. A kinsman can redeem that property for them or redeem them out of slavery so that line will carry on, so that land will not be forfeited by the family. And then the other is levirate marriage, where if a man dies without an heir, then a close relative can marry the widow so that that line would carry on. And we talked last week about these two things, and we said, if you remember back, when God made a covenant with Abraham, it was three parts. It was two parts that were physical, one part that was spiritual. The physical parts were, "I will give you a family. It will begin." Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. And they laughed about it. "I will give you, you will have so many descendants that they'll be like sands of the sea. Abraham's like, I ain't even got one. How am I going to have all of that? So it's descendants. It's a nation that comes from them. It's a land that God promises to give to them. And then it's through that nation and through that land, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So those are the two things, the land and the descendants, the people and the land. Those things are tied to that covenant. So God in his law, in the Mosaic law, provides a way for those things to be redeemed and to be cared for. And that's what we see here. That's what Ruth and Naomi have talked about when they talk about Boaz being a redeemer. That's what Boaz understands when he was speaking to Ruth in chapter 3. And now Boaz is going to meet this guy and get it settled, get it hashed out. So verse 1, again, this happens right on the heels of chapter 3. Boaz had gone to the gate and sat down there. Now the gate in this time would have been the place where people meet, decisions are made, disputes are settled. We're going to see in just a minute that he gathers some of the elders together to be witnesses for not only the conversation, but also any decisions that are made. So this all happens, and archaeologists have uncovered in this area, they've uncovered city gates, and there are actually benches carved into the gate because this is how things were done. Let's all go to the gate. Let's all get together. Let's hash it out. We'll hear your side. We'll hear their side, and then come together for a decision. That's where we are. So that's where Boaz heads. Boaz had gone to the gate, sat down there, and then I love this. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Isn't that, this book is just coincidence after coincidence, right? No, of course not. This reminds me of chapter 2 when Ruth is in the field. She starts gleaning, and then what does it say? And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, the owner of the field. Behold, lo and behold, Boaz shows up. Well, lo and behold, this other Redeemer, who we don't know his name, shows up the moment Boaz gets to the city gate and sits down. Behold, the Redeemer happened to walk by just as Boaz arrives at the gate. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Now you've got to think something's coming, right? Now they know one another. Boaz immediately knew who this guy was, knew that he was closer in line to Elimelech than Boaz himself was. So the guy walks by, Boaz, hey friend, I need to talk to you a minute. Come over here, let's have a seat. And he sits down and took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. Now this, it sounds like he might have to go look for them. Hey, I need you a few minutes. And he gathers 10. Sit down here. And they sat down. So we've got Boaz, we've got the closer Redeemer, we've got 10 of the elders of the city. They're all sitting down. Time to make some decisions. Time to settle this matter that Ruth and Naomi are talking about. Verse 3, then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. Now, we learned something here. What do we learn? Naomi had land. And you think, well, then why didn't they just farm that land? Well, they're two widows. They had been gone for 10 plus years in Moab. Who knows the condition? Who knows the situation? The Lord has only allowed us to understand this little piece and not to the very end of the story. Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So he's telling the story. He's filling this Redeemer in. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. And remember what he said to Ruth at the end of chapter 3. There's one closer than me. I need to talk to him first. If he will redeem this, we'll let him do it. But if not, I'll do all that you ask. That's what Boaz told Ruth at the end of chapter 3. Boaz is a man of his word. That's how he's laying it out right here. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, but there's no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you. So he's laying out the story for this guy. Hey, Naomi's back from Moab. She's selling Elimelech's property. You are the closest redeemer. If you're going to redeem it, redeem it. If you're not, let me know so I can do it. So what does he say? The end of chapter, end of verse 4. And he said, I will redeem it. And we're reading this and we go, oh man, what? We were hoping for Boaz. We like Boaz. We met him in chapter 2. We know he's a worthy man. He's kind to Ruth. He's an honorable man, and a man of good standing. A worthy man is what the narrator tells us. He has cared for Naomi. He sent Ruth home after that overnight encounter on the threshing floor and said, it's not good that you go home to Naomi empty-handed. Here, take 6 measures of barley. When, again, we don't know how much that was. But she went. So we think, man, all of this and this other guy is going to redeem it. He says he will do it. Now, we don't know the details. The Lord has not included that in here. All we know is these are two redeemers. Now, the same word, we talked about the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, the Hebrew word for that. This man is referred to the exact same way that Boaz is referred to, as the kinsman redeemer, as the Goel of this family. He's just a little bit closer in line to Elimelech than is Boaz, which is why we're having the conversation. So he says, I will redeem it. He may see, hey, I can get some more land. I can increase my inheritance for possibly he has children. Again, we're not told. We're not even given this guy's name. The original text, it's basically calls him Mr. So-and-so. This guy, this other guy, redeemer guy that, you know, he is closer. But his name's not even recorded in Scripture for us to know who he is. And there may be several reasons for that. It may be just the Lord's kindness that we don't jump on this guy and use his name and talk about what a rotten guy he is and how he wasn't able to stand up and do what he's supposed to do. Or it may just be that we see that, yes, he plays a part. He's throwing a wrench in the plans right now, but he's not going to be an important piece of the story. Either way, we don't know his name. But he says he will redeem it. He will purchase the property. Then, this is great. Boaz, verse 5. Then Boaz said, okay, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite. Did I not mention that before? Did I not tell you about the Moabite? Did we skip over? I'm sorry. You need to know all the details. The moment you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So this is the kinsman redeemer. That was the first piece. You can buy the land. You can redeem the land so that it stays in the clan, the family of Elimelech. And he says, I'll do it. You also get to marry his widowed daughter-in-law who happens to be from Moab. And he says, I'm sorry, what? What did you say? In order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance. Verse 6, then the redeemer, then the Goel, the other guy, Mr. So-and-so said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, again, it's our job as Christians to give this guy the benefit of the doubt. Again, we don't have many details. Maybe he has other children. Maybe he is worried about, I don't know what the Lord's going to do through Ruth. I don't know how this inheritance will be affected for my current children. We don't know. It seems that he's making a practical decision. I don't see anything in the text that tells us this guy is some kind of scoundrel. But we do see some differences between he and Boaz. And it seems that the Moabite widow, the Moabite wife for this other redeemer is a bridge too far. So he says, take my right of redemption for yourself. I cannot redeem it. That's exactly what Boaz asked him to do. Hey, Mr. So-and-so, Naomi's selling her property. You're closer to Elimelech than I am. If you will redeem it, redeem it. If you're not going to redeem it, tell me, and I'll redeem it. That's exactly what Boaz said. Sounds good at the beginning. We get the whole story, and the guy's like, no, I don't think so. Boaz, I yield to you. I will give you the opportunity to redeem it for yourself. I cannot redeem it. So what's the difference between these two redeemers, Mr. So-and-so and Boaz? Apparently, they're obviously both closely related to Elimelech. They're both referred to in the text as the Goel, as the kinsman redeemer. One happens to be a little closer to Elimelech than the other, but they're both qualified. And it seems that they're both able to redeem, because there's no mention of, well, how much is she asking for that property? Or, I don't know, I'm a little tight at the moment. He immediately says, she's selling property, I'll buy it, I'll redeem it. I'll buy it back so that it remains in our family. So that there seems to be the same ability to redeem it. But what's the difference? He's not willing to redeem it. Boaz is willing and able. And that's what it's got. That's what you've got to have for a redeemer. It's got to be both. The redeemer has got to be able to redeem, but he has to be willing to redeem. What a redeemer we have greater than Boaz, who is willing and able. Looking on, verse 7. Now, we talked last week about the marriage proposal and the uncovering the feet, and we don't know what that means. Here's another thing. I don't know what this means, and I'm not going to try to figure it out. But interestingly, verse 7, it gives us kind of this parenthetical statement that maybe whoever was reading this, which would have been years and years later after the fact of it happening, because David, it's known who David is, and that's several generations down the line. But we have this parenthetical statement in verse 7. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. So it's almost like the narrator is telling us and telling the original reader, hey, they used to do this thing way back when. We don't do it anymore. Former times in Israel, this is how we confirmed a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. A lot of going on with feet, right? Gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. We're going to see this several times. Boaz gets to the gate. Lo and behold, the redeemer walks by. Boaz goes and finds 10 elder witnesses to come and sit with them, to hear the conversation, to be witnesses for whatever decisions are made. Now, Boaz is going to make airtight, crystal clear that what's going on here. And he's going to ask several times. This is one of those times. You are all witnesses this day. You heard what he said. I told him the story. He said he didn't want to do it. He said he didn't want to redeem it. I'm redeeming it. You heard that part. Then he took his sandal off. You saw him take his sandal off and he gave it to me. You saw that part. I want you to be witnesses this day that I bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I want everybody to see this. I don't want there to be any question. I'm doing this on above board. Everything is legal and right. Boaz immediately asking for confirmation from the elders that he has bought the land, and everybody's in agreement. Then, verse 10, also Ruth the Moabite, also the one outside of the covenant of God, also the one, an enemy of God, a widow, a destitute woman who has no hope, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon. We learn which of the two boys was her husband right here too, the widow of Mahlon. I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers, from the gate of his native place. And here he says it again, you are witnesses this day. I have bought the land. I am marrying Ruth the Moabite. Now, I ask you, we talked last week and we read from Leviticus and we read from Deuteronomy about kinsmen redeemers and levirate marriage, and we just took a glimpse of it. But do you remember in the law, in Deuteronomy 25, when it's talking about the levirate marriage practice, what was the point? that your name would not be blotted out of Israel. The name would not be blotted out of Israel. That you would have an heir. That your family name would carry on. Now I ask, do you remember that? Boaz remembered that because he doesn't quote it word for word, but that's exactly what he's saying. That the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from among the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. It's done. It's a done deal. It's settled. The other redeemer had his right, had the first right of refusal. He refused to do it. Boaz says, you all see it in this presence. I'm buying the land. I'm redeeming the property. I'm marrying Ruth the Moabite. Then we begin to see blessings from the past, the present, and the future. Look with me, beginning in verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders, so apparently a crowd had gathered, and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. Here's some of the blessings from the past. Now, you have to look back in Genesis. I know recently you finished a study through Genesis, and I'm sure you talked about Rachel and Leah. Rachel and Leah ended up being the mothers of the 12 sons of Jacob, who turned out to be the 12 tribes of Israel. Both of these women were barren. And in both instances, it says, and the Lord opened their womb. The Lord opened their womb, and to them were born sons. So these elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May your family line beginning here be great. May it be honorable to the Lord. Excuse me. May it be as it was with Rachel and Leah. Now, the narrator never explicitly tells us that Ruth is barren, that she's unable to have children. It doesn't say that clearly, but the text, even from silence, seems to indicate that that may be the case. One, she was married for at least 10 years, now we know to Mahlon, with no children, no offspring at all. And then the blessing that the people and the elders say, may she be like Rachel and Leah. Almost saying, may the Lord open her womb like he opened their womb. And then they go on. May you, now they're talking directly to Boaz, may you act worthy in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. How that has come to pass. These men were not prophets, but I'd say that counts. How that came to pass, that you would be acting worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. 3,000 years later, we're gathered together reading the name of Boaz, talking about what a wonderful redeemer he is and a willing redeemer. We don't remember Mr. So-and-so. We're not even told who he is. I would say he's renowned in Bethlehem. And we're going to see that this is just the beginning of that. Now, one interesting thing to note as we're going through this. So we read the first week the passage out of Micah chapter 5. You'll probably hear that with Christmas coming in a few weeks. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read it to you again just to remind us. Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, it's exactly where we are, who are too little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. It's a prophecy of the Christ. This is all beginning here. If you go back and look, they mention Rachel and Leah. Judah is descendant from Leah. Which tribe are Boaz and Naomi and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion and now through marriage Ruth? What tribe of Israel are they a part of? Judah. This is all fitting together. This is all working together. And it's going to begin this royal line, this royal dynasty, and it's going to culminate with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who also is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It all fits. the Lord is accomplishing his purposes in 10 million different places at the same time. And it all ties together. And it all culminates in a little baby that we're going to celebrate in just a few weeks. This is part of that story. We're going to look at a bigger piece of the story in a minute. But this is one family that the Lord uses. This is one husband and wife that through God's sovereign purposes is accomplishing his plan of redemption. And we read it over and over and over and over. And you start drawing lines and pulling pictures from different places through Scripture. And it all points to Christ. That is the point. That's why we keep saying every week, the point of this book is to get us to King Jesus. That's what we're seeing, and that's where we're headed. Likely they are saying that the blessings from this family line, that's what they're saying, that you will act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. That those blessings from this family will be great. That's what they're asking and praying to the Lord. Verse 12, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whose Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Now, we don't have time to go and look at that story, but we'll leave it to say there are very few similarities between the story with Tamar and Judah in terms of how Ruth and Boaz, there's some gross sin that's involved in that. But the fact remains, the descendants of Perez played a significant role in the history of Judah, and Boaz himself, we're going to read in just a minute, Boaz himself is a descendant of that clan, and likely so is Elimelech. The elders here are praying that the line that begins with Boaz and Ruth will serve Yahweh and serve Israel well, and how that prayer will be answered. Now, note here, this is another instance that we may think that the Lord will have to do something miraculous for Ruth to be able to have children. Look at what they say at the end of verse 12. They don't take for granted that children will come from this union automatically. That last phrase, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. The Lord will have to do it. They don't take any of that for granted. Whoever is born to you and Ruth will be a gift from God. Verse 13. This is the conclusion. A redeemer, a king, and a Messiah is what we're going to see. Now, not much time passed between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning, or the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. A whole lot of time passes in verse 13. Look at what happens in one verse. So Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. He went into her. The Lord gave conception, and she bore a son. All of that in one verse, verse 13, from marriage to holding a little baby. All that takes place quickly. The Lord, and again, the Lord gave her conception, very similar to how they talk of Rachel and Leah. Let's keep looking. Then the women said to Naomi. Now, this may be the same women that we meet in verse or in chapter 1, where they get back from Moab, they get back to Bethlehem, and it says the women are asking, isn't that Naomi? That looks like Naomi, and who's that with her? And remember, that's when Naomi says, don't call me that. Call me Mara, for the Lord sent me away full and brought me back empty. The Lord has forgotten me. The Lord has taken his hand of blessing off of me. My husband's gone. My sons are gone. I have a Moabite daughter-in-law to care for. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. So it looks like it's possible that it's these same women that talked to her in chapter 1 are talking to her now. And look what they say. Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. He has not taken his hand off of you, Naomi. He certainly has not forgotten about you, Naomi. And what do they say? Who has not left you this day without a redeemer? Immediately your mind may go to someone, but let's keep reading and see who they're talking about. And may his name be renowned in Israel. It's the same thing they said about Boaz. He shall be to you a restorer of life. Actually, a giver of life that was gone. He shall be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, look at this, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Who is the redeemer that these women are talking about? It's Ruth's son. It's not Boaz. It's this little baby that the Lord has given. That's the Redeemer. That's the one who's going to restore life to Naomi. That's the one who's going to be a nourisher of her in her old age. It's Ruth's son. Now, let's jump back up just for a second. What have we said almost every week about the role of husband and sons in this society? They were the hope, right? They were the ones who provide. They are the ones who provide a living, provide the food. All of those details came from a husband. And when your husband died, hopefully you had sons old enough who could care for you in your old age. Naomi had none of this. And we've talked about how hard that would be for her and Ruth, and what a struggle and a challenge it would be. But look what these women say to her. "For your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons." She has done more to help you, Naomi, and to care for you and to provide for you than if you had seven sons. That would have jumped out and smacked you in the face for the original reader of this. That is something said that heaps an immense amount of praise on what Ruth has done. And they recognize that it's a gift from the Lord. They recognize that Ruth is an instrument of Yahweh in dispensing his loving kindness to Naomi. God has had a plan the whole time, Naomi. It has been bitter at times. You are probably right to name yourself that. It has been hard. You have lost a husband. You have lost two boys. You have been destitute for years. The Lord has not forgotten you. The Lord has not left you without a redeemer. And you got a pretty good daughter-in-law out of the deal too. Verse 16. What a sweet verse this is. "Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse." Is there anything that fills up a grandmother's lap better than a grandchild? I remember when Abby was born, my oldest. She is on my side of the family. She was my parents' first grandchild. And I can remember my mom holding Abby in her lap. And that's what I thought about all week as I have read through this and seen this and just pictured Naomi with the smile and the wonder and the praise to the Lord of his kindness. Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. She's going to care for him. And the women of the neighborhood, now this is not usual in Old Testament. Look what it says. "And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed." They named him Obed. I don't know. Nobody else named our kids, right? The women of the neighborhood definitely did not name our kids. But just look at how this has worked out. "The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." Now these are the generations, verse 18, of Perez. We just talked about him. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Now, if you have your Bibles, please flip over with me just for a minute to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to see bits and pieces of this. Again, we're going to look into it. Now, Matthew's genealogy is much more robust than what we find at the end of Ruth, because the end of Ruth is just to serve that story, to serve the purposes that God has for the book of Ruth and to teach us the line from Perez down through Boaz and Ruth to get to King David. Matthew has a different job in mind. Matthew has a different task to accomplish. So if you found your place, Matthew chapter 1, if you have titles over the verses, mine says the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Two heavy hitters in Israel's history, David and Abraham. You don't get much bigger. You throw Moses in there and that's it, right? That's the dream team. So Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. This gospel is written to a Jewish audience. Genealogies were big to the Israelites. So that's why Matthew opens it this way. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew's laying out, okay, here's who we're talking about. He's the son of Abraham, so he's Jewish. And he's the son of David, so he's through the line of Judah. All right? Instantly, prophecy would be popping up in people's minds that would read this in first century. Instantly, they would think, Micah 5:2, wait a minute, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, okay. I've heard all this before. Now we've got somebody who Matthew's laying out the genealogy. Jump down with me to verse 3. And Judah, we talked about, father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezrod, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Does this sound familiar? We just read this at the end of Ruth. And Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz. By who? Rahab. We haven't talked about her, but yeah, it's that Rahab, the one you're thinking. That's Boaz's mother. Salmon and Rahab have little Boaz. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Now, we could keep reading and get all the way to Christ. This is a much more robust genealogy than what we find at the end of Ruth. But what do we see? Just in the little piece that we read, what do we see here? Now, I told you this was written to a Jewish audience. There's some things that would jump out immediately to them about the prophecy. There's some other things that jump out immediately to them that if you read or are familiar with any of your Old Testament genealogies, you would know are out of place. There's two names that I read that would seem out of place. Rahab and Ruth. Genealogies include fathers. But the Lord in his kindness has included Rahab the harlot and Ruth the Moabite in the lineage of Christ and has recorded that for us. Who else do we see? Well, in Ruth and Rahab, we also see two Gentiles. Again, Jewish audience. Gentiles are no good. We don't want anything to do with the Gentiles. There's at least two of them in the lineage of the Messiah. And then we see just the overt and gross sin of some of the people that are in here. Tamar, again, we didn't jump into that, but if you read back in Genesis, you'll see that story. Rahab, who was a prostitute. King David, the murderer and adulterer with Bathsheba, killing Uriah. All of them are included. So what? The Holy Spirit doesn't waste words. He doesn't waste any of this. Why is that here? Well, look down. Keep reading. Down in verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ. The Christ was not his name. The Christ is his title. He is the Messiah. He is the one who came to save his people from their sins. We're going to read that in just a second. Paul would say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. So you read this and you think, Gentiles, fantastic. I'm so glad that Gentiles are in there because that's us. Sinners, yeah, that's us too. We read this list that the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to include, and we are thankful that we can add our name to this. Not in the physical lineage of Christ, but in the family of God through his finished work. What Christ has done. Again, I told you in a few weeks we'll start celebrating Christmas. We heard this morning the fantastic description of the shoeboxes. Right? What a great program that is. And y'all are just a few weeks behind Walmart, you already got your Christmas tree up. That's wonderful too. Right? That's great. I can't wait to have mine up. We listen to Christmas music all the way down here today. I love it. So it is one of my favorite times of the year. So if you flip on over, look down verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Again, this doesn't tie back to Ruth necessarily, but look at this. the blessings that they pronounced on Boaz, that Ruth would be like Rachel and Leah. The Lord had to open their wombs. That the Lord would gave conception to Ruth, that her womb was opened so that Obed could be born. If you keep reading just in order of your Bible, the next book will be 1 Samuel, and you'll read of another lady named Hannah, who also was unable to have children. She prayed to the Lord. The Lord opened her womb, and Samuel was born, who would pronounce the rule and reign of King David. On and on and on. It's almost like the Lord is saying, hey, you watch this child who's going to be born here. All the way down, he opened her womb, then he opened the womb of a virgin so that his very son could be born. When they came to get, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quickly. But he considered these things. Behold, there's another one. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. If you read Luke 2, which we can't get through Christmas without reading it, and rightly so, what does it say at the beginning? Where were Joseph and Mary headed for the census that was to be taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria? To Bethlehem, because they were of the house and line of David. All of this fits. All of this ties together. All of this points to the fact that God is accomplishing his purposes, his sovereign purposes, to save for himself a people. And he's using, anytime you read through the genealogies, Old Testament, New Testament, there's not as many in the New, anytime you read through those, that's usually all right, let's skip it. Right? When you're reading through the Bible, I don't know these people. Salmon, who's that? I don't know. Well, now we know it's Boaz's daddy. But we have taken a deep dive into Ruth the past few weeks, and we have seen how the Lord's hand is at work over and over and over again through Naomi, through Ruth, through Boaz, even through this Mr. So-and-so who decided, it's a little too much, I can't do it. But we see God's hand at work in all of that. And those names that we've read that story are reduced to a couple of names in the genealogy. Step back and look at every single name, thinking the Lord has done that and more in some of them, so that when the fullness of time came, God could send his son. So when you read through a genealogy, I get it, right? I get it. It's hard to do. But even if that thought just crosses your mind for a split second, the Lord uses actual people to accomplish his purposes so that the King of heaven can step out of heaven to dwell with his people. All because God decided to do that. I've mentioned it a couple of times. A few weeks we're going to be celebrating Christmas. As we do that, think of Ruth and Boaz this year. They're part of this. They're part of how the Lord has orchestrated his purposes so that Christ would be born, and in Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy. It all ties. There were several generations that passed between Boaz and Ruth dying and Christ being born. But again, the Lord is at work through all of those. As we celebrate, as we sing the Christmas carols, as we think of gathering with family, as we have the tree and the decorations, all those things that are my absolute favorite time of year. Remember, the point of Christmas is Easter. The point of the manger is the cross. The point of the cross is the empty tomb. As we celebrate, let's live in the light of these truths. And let's thank the Lord that when the fullness of time came, he sent his son to live the perfect life, to live out every letter of the Mosaic Law, to die a death for us that we deserved, to take on the wrath of God in our place, to die and to raise again, offering us eternal life. Boaz and Ruth had a small part of that. We said every week, God is the hero of this story. Boaz, great redeemer, better than Mr. So-and-so, doesn't even compare with Christ. Just remember that, think through that as we celebrate in a few weeks. Let's pray. Lord, what a story. In your kindness, we are so thankful to you that you have included in your word this account of a family from Bethlehem who you used mightily to accomplish your purposes to redeem a people for yourself, all for your glory. As we read about Boaz and his ability and willingness to redeem Ruth and Naomi, to begin this royal line of King David, we thank you that we have a much greater Redeemer in Christ. We have a much greater King than David in Christ. Lord, as we finish up this study in this wonderful book, may you stir our affections for you anew. And may we, in amazing wonder and awe, look to our mighty Savior with an ever-growing love and an appreciation for how he has worked through real people, through time, to accomplish his purposes. Father, we thank you that you have made a way for us to be reconciled to you. We ask now, Lord, that you would be pleased with the remainder of our service as we sing and praise you. Lord, may you be honored in that. Lord, again, we are thankful to you for our time. We are thankful to you for your word, and we are thankful for the finished work of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.